Over the last few weeks, we've had a focus on the Holy Spirit. Phil gave us a comprehensive teaching about the person and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Warren then gave us that teaching on Romans 8, which is a wonderful chapter describing the activities of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And then Dennis Yetta, our Aboriginal brother, he showed us or explained to us how we worship in spirit and in truth. This morning, I'm going to focus on how we might experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our fellowship. Let me just do a bit of a survey. Who would like to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their individual lives? Very good. Who would like to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our fellowship? Excellent. I'm glad then that will make it easier. I know I'm speaking to people who would like what I think the Bible will have to say. So, if you would have your Bibles with you, I just want to read to you, and it's interesting that as I bring this message to you, those of you, whether you are few or many, who follow the Bible readings, might have had the same experience as I had. In fact, I'll be referring to those scriptures. A few weeks ago, I was awakened and I stayed up all night preparing a sermon. Having read those readings that existed in our broadcaster last week, while I'm preaching about the same person, the Holy Spirit, my message has got changed. And I'm going to be pulling from those scriptures this morning. And we had Romans 12 as one of those readings. Let me just read to you the first three verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, this is a great statement, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for you, for us. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As we speak of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand that in those three verses, we were told there is a spiritual conflict. We are to conform ourselves and present ourselves as living sacrifices, because if you don't, you're going to be squeezed into this mold of this world. You will find yourself conforming not to what the Spirit of God, how He wants you to be and what He wants you to do, but you will be squeezed in and conforming to the very powerful influences of the society in which we live, which is a secular society. A secular society is a religion. And its most notable part is there is no God. The secular society says there is no God. So we live in an ungodly community. But we who come aside week by week to meet around the Lord's table, we believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that He gave to us His Holy Spirit. Now, I believe we're going to experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in two significant ways. Firstly, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we will be exploring. I will not be explaining them. That's why I have put all these sheets around on these boards, because I have a task for you to do at the end of this sermon. Not only does the Holy Spirit impart gifts, but He imparts fruit. And I'm wanting to focus on these two aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. And Paul writes to the Corinthians church, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans," how many of us would acknowledge that one day we were pagans? Yeah, we were. But now we've been found. "Yes, we were pagans, and somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." I want to say to you, and I've said this before to you, but I'm going to say it again, because I have said this ever since I heard this as a young man attending Keswick conventions in my 20s before I went off to college, that your attitude toward Jesus Christ determines the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me illustrate. If you reject Jesus Christ, you come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive God's gift of His Holy Spirit. When you yield to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in control. And when you obey Jesus, the Holy Spirit accomplishes things. So there's your formula. The activity of the Holy Spirit is totally dependent in your life upon your attitude toward Jesus at any point in time. Can we all say, "Jesus is Lord"? And Elizabeth is going to come and accompany us, because we're going to stand and sing, and without any words, "He is Lord." I'd like us to sing this as our statement of belief, that Jesus is Lord, our Lord. And that's an important statement to have. Thank you, Elizabeth. Please stand, please. Sing loud so that those who don't know the words will be able to follow. Unless Dion can get it up in a minute. Our attitude toward His lordship and sovereignty over our lives will determine the activity of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we continue in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 4, Paul writes to them, that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. One might be tempted to think, is the Apostle Paul repeating himself here? I don't believe he is. These are three different statements. Kinds of gifts, and I believe he's referring to the miraculous gifts here. Gifts, say, of healing. Gifts like Jesus demonstrated it again in our readings during the week from the broadcaster we read from John 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What was the purpose of that miracle? Was it for Lazarus's benefit? Was it for Martha's or Mary's? No. It was for the glory of God. And I want to say to you this morning that gifts of miracles are mainly performed and best performed when the church is on the march reaching out to our society so that the unbeliever can see through these miracles that God is alive, that the Holy Spirit is as powerful as we believe in the Scriptures. I don't believe the Holy Spirit indulges us and just brings healing just for no other benefit, just to make me feel comfortable, to make me happy. I believe the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to our God. There are different kinds of service. By this, Paul means that there are different types, for example, the gift of teaching. Some people can have the gift of teaching to adults, but they can't do it to children. Some people have a gift to teach children, like our Sunday school teachers, but they would shirk away, I reckon, from standing in this pulpit. Would you, Elizabeth? She's not going to let me know. So there are different scenarios where we might minister the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some who have gifts can minister to large crowds. I think of John Wesley and those evangelists of the 18th century. They could speak and be heard by hundreds. We need microphones just for what, 50 of you? Some people can do that. I couldn't. So there are different situations within which people are gifted to operate. Some of us more limited, others more expansive. That's what's the meaning of the second one. The third part is all kinds of working, but the same God. And this word is mainly to do with effectiveness. So some preachers are more effective than others. Some people who prophesy are more effective than others. Some of those administrative gifts that you'll see listed, there are more, some who are more effective than others. But it is the same God who works in those people. So while we might be critical and think I'm better than them, God would follow up with some humbling experience to suggest to you that it doesn't matter how effective you might be, I am doing it. It is my will and my purposes that I am fulfilling here. And so one of the problems we can have with people who look at people exhorting and encouraging and using their gifts, we might envy them. I can't do that. I could never take on that task. I could never be as good as that person. And so I shrink. I withdraw and I let the others do it. Know that how effective you might be and how relative that might be in comparison to others, God is at work in you and through you. Do not deny the Holy Spirit's opportunity to bring glory to God through you. Moving on. There is a list, verse 8 following. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and another interpretation of tongues. And in verse 11, the purpose of these gifts are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. You don't deserve these gifts. You don't earn them. There's no promotion from the lesser gift to the higher gifts. They are gifts of God's grace. And let me say to you that through these gifts of God's grace, God is calling you. It is the call of God being manifested in you when you discover these gifts of ministry. And as you read and have read through the Bible, who has ever served God without first being called? We've got lots of passages of Scripture that highlight men and women being called of God into service. And God is the same yesterday and today forever. And He is still working through and out His purposes through you. So your gift is a gift of grace, but it is an instrument of God's call upon your life. You have a choice. You have a choice to obey like Simon of Cyrene, or to hide your gift, withdraw, and disobey the gift that God has imparted to you. So let's go back now to Romans 12. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Ooh, well, I'm going to upset a few, I think. Each part of me, my arm, my head, my ears, my nose, it's called members of my body. You, each one, are members of the body of Christ, universal and locally. You are members of all. Are you? Are you? Are you members? Are you members of this body of Christ? If not, why not? We need to be members. Because membership denotes commitment. What if my arm were to say to me, I'm not going to write that story out. I'm going to have the day off. You can try your left hand if you like. That would be a mess. My legs, well, do they have a choice in whether they carry my body to where my brain tells them where to go? Nope. My ears, my voice, members of me, guided and determined by my brain, in my head. We are members. Remember, we said Jesus is Lord. He is the head of the church. Who are we to question him? Are you members? Maybe it's because you know there would be a cost to be a member of this fellowship. The cost of commitment. Because we live in an age where convenience is the key word. I'll do it. Oh, if I've got time. Oh, my working hours are too long. No, I can't do that. My family commitments. No, I can't do that. It seems to me, and I'm, those of us who have been around a long time might have to say that the present generation are so caught up with sustaining the material side, the security of their lives, that they don't commit, but get involved if it's convenient. I'm sure you've had that experience when you've sent out invitations to a party, to something you're going to celebrate. It's very significant to you. And how people, one, they don't even reply to your invitation, or two, it's at the very last minute, and you know why, because they're hoping something better might come up that they can go to. Isn't this how it is? And the church of Jesus Christ is suffering from that mentality, from that attitude. There's not the same messages these days about the lordship of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We are members, and we are called upon to be committed to that body, and we are part of the universal bride of Christ, the body of Christ. But we have been called to be a part of this local community. Phil prayed for the city of Bunbury. Paul writes to the churches in Corinth. He writes to the churches in Colossae. He writes to the churches in Ephesus. We are all part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ in Bunbury. But we have chosen this place, one, to worship, but, dear friends, to serve. To serve. Phil made reference to our day of prayer, and he prayed this prayer, and it's been with me ever since. God desires obedience over adoration. Yes, this is a worship center, and we can sing songs and lift our hands and praise the Lord. But that is in vain if it's not followed up with obedience. Obedience to the call of God upon our lives. We can get all very emotional in worship. But what does that achieve? Oh, I feel good. It's all about me. When God is calling us to fulfill some core services of the body of Christ, to reach out to save those who are not members of this church, to pastor and to look after them, to teach them, and to demonstrate the powers of the Holy Spirit in the midst. Yes, let's read on. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And I believe this statement, in proportion to his faith, has to do with all our gifts. Look, we've got to begin somewhere. Begin doing something. And your ministry in the initial stages might be very limited. But don't be put off by that. God wants you to minister in proportion to your faith. Now, of course, we've all got just a little faith, but it's in a great God. It's not we who achieve it, of course. It is our God working through the power of the Holy Spirit that achieves what we see achieved. So don't be afraid to begin, to get started. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Okay, what does he mean? If you're a teacher, do it. If you're an encourager, do it. You know, get on with it. Don't wonder, should I? I wonder what the Lord's will is for me. I want a sign. I want proof. What is God's will for my life? I want time. Well, let me tell you, we're all time poor. Let me tell you from one who's retired, I am time poor. It doesn't change. Not if you're in the service of the work of God. We're all time poor. Anyone not time poor? No. I know the struggle. That's why we had to go to Romans 12, 1 to 3. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let it control how you do and when you do it. The Holy Spirit who does this. So, yes, if your gift is teaching, then do it. If it's encouraging, do it. But then he changes. He says, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is a different thing, because now attitude is imparted here. Here's where the fruits of the Spirit start to operate. In both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes on to speak of love. And isn't love the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit? Or some would say it is love is the primary or the fruit, but then all the other qualities are prisms of that love, like gentleness and faithfulness. And so we engage these gifts. We teach patiently, gently, kindly, lovingly, faithfully, steadfastly. We administrate. We lead faithfully, joyfully, peacefully, kindly. You may well say that these fruits, they are demonstrated by people who are not even Christians. I know people who have those gifts. The McDavitts and I, we've got common neighbours, and they're a lovely family. You couldn't ask for a nicer family than these people. Beautiful parents, bringing up their children beautifully, but we can't speak to them of the things of Christ. There's this boundary at the moment, but between us, we're praying for them because they would make such champions of God. So what's the difference between their virtues and values to ours? In the flesh, those virtues are discriminatory. They choose who they're good to, patient with, loving to. But in the Holy Spirit, those fruits are manifested to whoever, because we believe God loves the whole world, doesn't he? Didn't he die for the whole world? God is not a discriminator. So the Spirit of God within us helps us to be loving to the unlovely, teachers to the unteachable, with patience and long-suffering. That's the difference between the unsaved who have virtues, beautiful people in their own right, but going to a Christless eternity. But we who have the Spirit We do not discriminate because we see each person as people who loved and cherished by God, and He desires them not to be lost to the kingdom of God. That's the difference. We've got to be careful, therefore, that we don't love in the flesh, because that'll be discriminatory. We need to love in the Spirit. God within you, manifesting Himself to the unlovely, to the misbehaved, to the sinful. That's the call of God upon our lives.